If you could turn, please, in the Word of God to the book of Genesis and the chapter 37. Book of Genesis and the chapter 37. I want to continue looking at the life of Joseph. And I want to split the reading into two parts. I want to read the first 11 verses. That will give us a context. And then later on we'll read verses 12 to 17. And those are the verses that we'll be looking at particularly this evening. But Genesis chapter 37, and for context, a reminder of the situation in which we will find ourselves in this evening, we read in verse 1, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon, the 11 stars, made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." Amen. Please do keep your Bibles open at that chapter. We will be looking at it in a short moment or two. You turn to the living Word of God, again to the book of Genesis and the chapter 37. And we'll commence reading at verse 12. "And his brethren," that is Joseph's brethren, "went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan." Amen. And the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Settle ourselves before the Lord and cry that he will speak to us through his word. Our Heavenly Father, I thank thee for the truth of what we have been singing, of a king, not just any king, the king who was crucified for us. Lord, that is more than we can comprehend. The King of kings and Lord of lords. And now, Father, while he sits the right side as such, yet, Father, being thy eternal and much beloved begotten Son, Lord, he came into this earth, and, Father, he was crucified for us. Help us tonight to get a glimpse of that afresh. Help us to get a glimpse of his love to us even now, even as the risen King, a Father who has sought us, and for us who are saved, he has found us already. May we who are saved rejoice in that. And love thee for all thou hast done. And Father, may this unsaved tonight see Christ seeking for them. And Lord, I beg of you, may they flee to thee tonight. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. I'm sure many of the people here this evening will have heard of, and perhaps even watched on television some years ago, a dog program known as Crufts. Crufts has been on for many, many years, and it was named Crufts after its founder, Charles Cruft, who worked as a general manager for a dog biscuit manufacturer. At its peak, the Cruft Dog Show would have had an average 28,000 dogs competing for various things such as agility and their appearance. And an estimated 160,000 people would have visited that show, not to mention those who would have watched on television. While Crufts was a very, very popular show, yet I wonder if you've ever heard of another competition that has been held for dogs, and it continues to this very day. It is a competition held in California, and it's known as Sonoma Marin Fair. And unlike Crufts, whereby people were looking for the most beautiful looking dog in terms of its appearance and looking for agility, this competition is set up primarily for one aim, and that is to see and to find the world's ugliest dog. The world's ugliest dog. The winner receives $1,500. They get a trophy, and they will get a free trip to New York City. And while you can get several thousand people who attend it every single year, because it is an annual event, yet you will have tens of thousands of people voting online over the various dogs that are brought to that competition. Why, they will come from across the United States of America, yet they will also be entered from various parts of the world. And perhaps for even certain dogs, they will receive upward of 40,000 votes. So it is, to a degree, a very popular competition. And I looked, in preparation this evening, I looked at some of the dogs that have won competitions in the past, and I can truly say they are ugly. They are truly ugly. And if you want to go home, and if you have the internet, and you go onto Google, and you type in the ugliest dog ever, you will see some of those dogs, and you will see the eyes bulging. You will see deformed faces, and you will see it all. Now, the dogs have to be healthy. They have to have veterinary reports to show it's a healthy dog, not a dog that's mistreated. But yeah, truly ugly dogs, I have to say. And yet, whenever I come into Genesis chapter 37, and we come and we look at the brothers of Joseph, those 10 older brothers, surely you and I can say that spiritually speaking, they are ugly. I don't know what they look like physically, but spiritually speaking, they're ugly. Oh, for those who were here last week, you and I saw that Joseph, he was one who was holy. He loved what was good, and he hated what was evil. He was holy. He was hardworking. He was humble. He was there to serve, and being placed in his father in that position as the master over his brethren, being given that coat of many colors, which denoted his position over his brethren. He would work hard for his brethren. He would uphold his brethren, guide his brethren in the right way, not an evil way, but in a way that's right and good for their good and for the good of the family and for the honor of the father. And whenever they would do what was bad, he would bring that evil report to his father. They could be chastised and corrected because Joseph loved the honor of his father and Joseph loved his own brethren, that they would not live in sin and wickedness, but would do what's right. Joseph was holy. He was hardworking. He was humble. He was a servant and he was loving. And yet we read in Genesis 37 and verse 4 that his brethren hated him. He loved them. But they hated him. They hated him unfairly. Joseph had done nothing bad in them. They hated him unreasonably. Because Joseph was doing what was good for them. What was good for them. And yet they hated him. In fact, it was not a mere neglect of him, not as a mere ignoring of him. No, they actually actively hated him because they could not even speak peaceably to him. It was a passionate hatred. Can you imagine someone loving you, serving you, caring for you, giving to you day after day, moment after moment, always looking out for your good, always working things together for your good, and yet you hating them with a passion? They've never harmed you, never done anything against you, and yet you hate them with a passion. Surely you would say, oh, I would never do that. That would be such a horrible, such an ugly heart. And yet, whenever you and I look at the brethren of Joseph, we see those who are unlovely. We see those who are ugly, spiritually speaking. And yet tonight, whenever you and I come into verses 12 to 17, there is one theme that came to me in preparation for today, and that is the loving the unlovely. Loving the unlovely. And there's two things I want you and I to see tonight. The first is this. The unlovely need love. Oh, they may be ugly, spiritually speaking. And they may be unlovely to look at and to live with. But the unlovely need love. They may be hateful. They may reject goodness. But the unlovely, they need love. And the second thing we'll look at tonight, and that is the unlovely are loved. They are loved. So let us look at this bit by bit, verse by verse. Genesis chapter 37 and the verse 12. And the first thing I want you now to see is this, that the unlovely need love. Look with me there at verse 12. And his brethren, Joseph's brethren, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Joseph's brethren, his 10 older brothers, not Benjamin, but the 10 older brothers, they leave the family farm and they head all the way down to Shechem. Now, what was Shechem like? Well, let me mention a number of things. First of all, Shechem was a good distance away. You look at a map, if you have one at the back of your Bible, or you can look up a map on the internet, and you will find the difference between Hebron and you there to Shechem, and it's around 60 miles away. That's the equivalent of you and I walking from here to Omagh, or indeed from here to Ballymoney. That's a fair wee jaunt, that's a fair wee distance. No doubt there'll be hills, and there'll be valleys, no doubt there'll be obstacles along the way. Hard roads, soft roads, muddy roads, and all the rest of it. But Shechem was a good distance away. That's one thing we learn. The second thing is that Shechem was dangerous. Shechem was dangerous. It was dangerous in a number of ways. First of all, it was dangerous physically. Shechem is not a place that you and I would read of many times in Scripture. Oh, we read of Bethlehem, yes. We read of Jerusalem, yes. And Judah, yes. But Shechem we don't hear so much. But yet, whenever we do read of Shechem, we read that it was a place that was known for wild animals. For example, in 1 Kings 13, verse 24, we read that it was in Shechem that a man was slain by a wild lion. In 2 Kings 2:24, on another occasion, out of the few occasions we read of Shechem, we read that there were two female bears came out of a wood in Shechem, and they tore to pieces 42 children. Shechem was a place known for the wildness of the animals, bears and lions and wolves and all the rest of it. It was a dangerous place, physically. It was a dangerous place, spiritually. In Genesis 34 and the verse 1, we read that the daughters of the land of Shechem, that they were worldly. Because we will read in that chapter of Dinah, who was Jacob's daughter. We don't know if he had many daughters, but we know he certainly had one daughter called Dinah. And she left her father's home to go to Shechem and there to mix with the daughters of the land. And the connotation there is of daughters who are wicked, pleasure-seeking, worldly. To leave the restraints of home, to go and to live there. And if we needed any further proof of the worldliness and the temptation that there was in Shechem and the wickedness of that place, in verse 2 we read about the prince of Shechem. His name indeed was Shechem, but he was the prince, he was the son of the ruler there, and we read that he was a man of lust. He was one who willingly defiled and raped a young girl who was perhaps only 14, 15, that young girl was Dinah. He was a man of selfishness and arrogance, because after abusing Dinah, he did not come and ask his father, he demanded his father to go and to get Dinah for his wife. He was a man who was materialistic. Whenever he came with his father to Jacob to ask for Dinah's hand in marriage, it was all about money. It was all about money. So the ruler of this land of Shechem was materialistic. He was sinful and wicked. He was lustful. He was selfish. He was arrogant. He was materialistic. And indeed, as we've already seen, the daughters of the land were worldly as well. So this is a place that surely is dangerous spiritually. A place of temptation. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, we read that righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And you and I only have to look at example after example in the Old Testament, and where you had a godly ruler, godly princes, godly kings, and they led the people in righteousness. But you've got ungodly rulers. And it will lead country often in unrighteousness. So we can get a good glimpse of what Shechem was like. It was dangerous physically with the wild animals. It was dangerous spiritually because of the wickedness there. But notice with me then, thirdly, it was dangerous personally. It was dangerous personally. Because whenever Dinah had been abused by this prince, and that prince brought his father to Jacob, wanted Dinah's hand in marriage, Jacob was, you can understand, very annoyed. And the brethren of Dinah were also very annoyed. And Simeon and Levi particularly, they hatched a little plot. And speaking on behalf of their father, which was rather arrogant, but they spoke on behalf of their father, and they turned around and said to Shechem the prince, "By the way, if you get circumcised, and you circumcise all the men in Shechem, the entire land, the entire city, well then you're going to have Dinah, our sister, in marriage." And Shechem, he thought, great, I don't have to pay him the money, I'll just do this. That was great. And within a few days, whenever all the men were sore, we read that Simeon and Levi, no doubt with many of their servants, went into Shechem and went all around Shechem and killed every single adult male. And you and I will read in Genesis chapter 34 in the verse 30 that whenever Jacob heard of this, he was filled with disgust. And he said to his two sons, Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me. You made me to stink among the inhabitants of the land and among the Canaanites and the Perizzites." But not only was Jacob disgusted at his two sons, but he was filled with fear. Because he went on to say, he says, "I, being few in number, they, that is the people of this land, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Knowing the personal danger of Shechem, the Lord would lead Jacob and his family away from Shechem, away to the land of Canaan, where they would be safe from the inhabitants of that land. And yet, men and women, now understanding the context, here we are, not very long afterward, and you have Joseph's 10 older brothers, and they decide to leave the safety of Canaan, to leave the safety of Hebron, and to go all the way down to Shechem. That place, it is dangerous. That place, it is far away. Perhaps you're asking, why? Why would Jacob's 10 oldest brothers want to go to Shechem? Why go to a land that is known for its wild animals, its lions and its bears? Why go to a land that is dangerous spiritually with all its temptations of the world? Why go to a land that is dangerous personally for them, whereby the people know them and the people hate them and the people would no doubt have a very vengeful spirit against them? Why go to such a place? Why put your life in such a risk? Well, I put it to you this evening that the answer is in the context of Genesis 37. Because in Genesis 37, you and I have read about how Joseph's brothers, they hated Joseph. And Joseph being exalted before them and above them. And Joseph's purity and his life and his holiness and his humility all being right before their very eyes. They then leave without their father's permission. He didn't send them. He sent Joseph, but not them. And they fled away. And they went to a place that was far away from Jacob that he was never going to walk to himself. Why? Is it simply because of the context? Because they couldn't stand being before Joseph anymore. They couldn't stand being in Joseph's presence anymore. They didn't want Joseph's authority over them anymore. They didn't want to see his love for them. They didn't want to see his holiness and his humility. They didn't want to see his honesty speaking to them about the things of God and the visions that God has given to them and what's going to happen in the future. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that they're going to have to bow the knee to Joseph. They didn't want to hear God's word. And so they fled to Shechem. Doesn't matter, it's dangerous. Oh, just get away from Jacob. Get away from Joseph. Get away from that Holy One. Get away from Him who rules over us. Get away. They wanted away from His eye being upon them. They wanted away from His example being before them. They wanted away from Joseph convincing them of their sin. They wanted freedom. Freedom from Joseph. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted the lusts of the world. They wanted the temptations. They wanted the selfishness and the lust of Shechem. Is that the reason why they went away and fled to Shechem? Men and women and young people this evening, Joseph's older brothers were unlovely. They were immoral men, as we noticed last week. They were selfish. They were adulterers. They were immoral. They were jealous and covetous. And all these things. They were liars. They were unjust, hateful, wicked, unreasonable men. But yet, those who were unlovely, they needed love. They needed rescued from Shechem. They needed their eyes open to see the danger that they were in Shechem. They needed their hearts open that they would then flee from the danger, because they could perish at any moment if the men from Shechem rose up. A new generation. They needed help. They needed rescued. But yet they wanted a way. I wonder if there's anyone here this evening, and you are a bit like Simeon and Levi and those other eight older brothers, and you want a way from God's word. Or you hear Christ speaking to you through his word, but you want to run away from it. Or you know that Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, all authority has been given unto him, and he is the one who rules, but yet you don't want him, and you run away from him. You want to distance yourself from Christ. You don't want to hear his voice. That's why you don't read his word anymore at home. You don't want to hear him speaking to you. You don't want to hear him convincing you of your sin. You don't want to be thinking and realizing that his eye is upon you at all times, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Whenever no one else sees you, Christ's eyes is upon you, and he sees your evil deeds. You don't want that. Therefore, you're running away from Christ tonight. Or you may be here physically, but you have no desire to listen. You're running away. You want to distance yourself from Christ. You want your freedom to do your own thing, to live in lust and selfishness and arrogance. You want your own freedom. I wonder, are you like those 10 older brothers? Or are you like Benjamin? Benjamin didn't run away. Benjamin stayed where Joseph was. Benjamin stayed in the presence of Joseph. Benjamin stayed where he would hear Joseph speaking. And tonight there's only two types of people. There are those who are like the older brothers, who don't want to hear Christ. And then there's those who do. There's those who don't want the authority of Christ. And there are those who do. I wonder, which are you tonight? Which are you? You might turn around and say, well, I'm not running like those older brothers. I'm not running away. But yet, at the same time, you have no desire to hear Christ speaking. Oh, you may not be running into the world and the drugs and alcohol and all this type of thing, and into worldliness, you may not be running into that, but yet at the same time, you have no desire to hear Christ speak. You're happy with your coldness. You want to grow closer to Joseph and know more about Joseph. Know more about Christ. You don't want to know. You see, this evening, if you are not wanting Christ and to know more about him, in reality, you are running away from him. Because if you don't want Christ and his authority and of his word, you're therefore wanting the opposite. You're wanting your own thoughts and your own ideas. If you're not wanting to draw closer to Christ, the idea is that therefore you want the opposite. You're happy to be far away from Christ. You may not be running into the world, but you're growing cold and you're happy with it. You're growing distant and you're happy with it. I ask you again this evening, which are you? Are you like Benjamin, who's happy in the presence of Joseph and of Christ? Happy to learn more and to hear more? Or are you distancing yourself away? Only two types of people in this room. One described that life as a bit like a bicycle. You try your hardest to be still on a bicycle. It doesn't work. Bicycles are either going forward or they're going backward. You and I are either going forward with Christ or going farther from Christ. We're never still. If you and I are running from Christ tonight, distancing ourselves from Christ tonight, just like these older brothers, we're going into danger. We're going into a place of spiritual danger. We're going into temptations. We're going into where there's lusts and addictions. We're going to a place not merely a spiritual danger, but a personal danger. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the verse 5, the apostle Paul spoke about one who, not wanting Christ, not wanting to go on with Christ, that he was delivered unto Satan. Delivered unto Satan. Delivered unto the prince of this world. Great personal danger. Place of great physical danger. How many stories have you and I been told down through the years of those who have left a godly upbringing those who have left the church being brought up in the truth, and yet they wanted to go away. They didn't want to go in this great sin or wickedness, they just didn't want to hear of Christ. Couldn't have bothered coming to the gospel meeting. Couldn't have bothered coming to church on a Sunday morning. Couldn't have bothered going to a prayer meeting. They just wanted to have their own wee time themselves. And sin led them a lot further than they ever wanted to go. Sin led them, perhaps, to alcohol and the drugs. Perhaps led them in a situation where there was abuse. Led them to a cult. You think about the prodigal son. He just wanted away from his father. And yet, sin took him so much further than he ever wanted to go. If you and I distance ourselves from Christ tonight with coldness, with apathy, you and I are running into danger. Into danger. And you may say, but it's only a small sin. It's only a little thing that I know God's speaking to me about. It could be something maybe to do with the fifth commandment. And there you are disobeying the authority that God has over us, even with the law, even with our driving, we're being disobedient. We know God's speaking to us about it, but well, sure, it doesn't really matter. It's only a small thing. Or maybe it's to do with the sixth commandment, and then we're to look after our bodies. Maybe you know you're not eating in the right way. And well, it's only a small thing you say, but God's speaking to your heart about it. Maybe it's to do with the seventh commandment, and there you know that you're happy to look at people in certain ways. They may not see you doing it, but you're happy, and yet God's speaking to you about it. It's only a small thing. Maybe it's to do with the eighth commandment. Maybe it is God speaking that you're to work hard and you're happy being a little bit lazy. Maybe it's to do with the ninth commandment. And there we're not to gossip about others and to slander others. And yet you're happy doing it. Maybe it's to do with the tenth commandment. Where we're not to covet and be discontent. And you're happy yet to grumble and to mumble. Never, you shouldn't. You say, it's only a small thing. But if you and I are happy to distance ourselves from Christ, you run into danger. Can I ask you tonight, is God speaking to you about a certain matter? Pressing something upon your heart. Maybe you've been doing it for a long time. Maybe weeks after weeks, maybe months after months, and yet you're saying, so it's only a small matter, it doesn't really matter. I want to tell you, if you and I are not repenting from what we know to be wrong, you and I are distancing ourselves from Christ, and we're running into spiritual danger. Physical, spiritual. Personal danger. Joseph's brothers were unlovely. They hated Joseph. No time for Joseph. But the unlovely needed loved. They needed to be rescued. They needed their hearts to be changed. They needed their eyes to be opened to see the danger in which they were in. And they needed to be brought home. The unlovely needed love. That's the first point tonight. The second point and the last point this evening is that the unlovely, they have love. This, I trust, will be something that thrills our heart. The unlovely, they have love. While the 10 older brothers ran away from Joseph into danger, there were still those who cared for those 10 older brothers. Jacob cared, and Joseph cared. Notice with me, first of all, that Jacob cared. Look with me, please, at verse 13. After reading in verse 12 that the brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, verse 13 we read, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he that is Joseph said to him, here am I. Why did Jacob want to send Joseph all the way to Shechem? Well, look at me at verse 14. That's where the answer is found. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren. Jacob was one who wanted to know how his children were doing. How those 10 older brothers were doing. Now note two things. Jacob cared for those older brothers in spite of their sinfulness. He was not blind to their idolatry and to their adultery and the loving of themselves before God and to their stubbornness. Oh, he was well aware of it, but yet he still loved them. And he was aware of their foolishness because he knew that they had ran away without permission. We never read of Jacob telling them to go. They ran away in the danger, in the foolishness, in the stubbornness. They were not happy with his choice of Joseph, and yet Jacob still cared for them. Men and women and young people this evening, God is the one who knows our sinfulness. He knows our immorality. He knows our disobedience. He knows our neglect. He knows our lust. He knows our laziness. He knows our lies. He knows our gossip. He knows our discontentment. He knows all these things. God knows the sinfulness in our lives, but God also knows the stubbornness in their lives. He knows the times we've spoken to us, and yet we still haven't repented. He knows the time whenever we have chosen not to love His Son, but to neglect His Son, to run from His Son. He knows the times that we've loved sin and not the Savior, loved what we consider to be the freedom of the world, which is really bondage. He has known our foolishness, and He knows our stubbornness. And yet tonight I want to encourage you, because God still loves us. Jacob still loved his children in spite of their sinfulness and stubbornness. And God still loves us tonight. He still loves us. Because Jacob saw their danger. And he wanted to know, is it well with them? He didn't want them in the danger anymore. He didn't want them in the hands of those of Shechem and round about. He didn't want them there to be devoured by the wild beasts. He cared for them, and He wanted it to be well with them. And whenever it comes to our one true and living God, in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, we read, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And He says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Why remain in your stubbornness? Why remain in your sin? Why remain in the danger? Turn ye, He says, turn ye. Why will you die? Why will you perish? Come to where there's safety. Think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son was one who wanted the world, its lust and its pleasures. He also wanted to leave the father's home, and the father didn't want them to leave, just like these 10 older brothers. And yet what do we read about that father, the prodigal son? Did he not care about the son, what happened after? No. We read that the father, every day he looked for that son, he longed for that son to come home, because he cared for that son and he loved that son. He wanted to be well with that son. And then, women and young people this evening, God is the one who loves us in spite of our sinfulness and in spite of our stubbornness. There is, of course, a side note there this evening for parents. A godly parent will always care for their child, no matter what evil they turn into. I encourage you this evening, never give up on your children. Never give up praying for them. Never give up longing for them. God doesn't give up on us. Jacob didn't give up on his older brethren. Notice Jacob cared for them in spite of their stubbornness and in spite of their sinfulness, but thirdly, Jacob cared for them at great cost. Whenever you and I look at the dates that are mentioned in Genesis, both before Genesis 37 and after Genesis 37, you and I can work out that Jacob is very old at the stage. He's around 108 years old. And therefore, Jacob himself, he was too old to go to Shechem. That 60-mile walk, that 60-mile journey, he was just too old. I wonder how many people here would fancy traveling 60 miles on a donkey or walking. I don't think there were too many. Moreover, they didn't have mobile phones or email or postmen at that particular day. He couldn't just send a little letter or phone them up and see how they are. There was only way he was ever going to see if it was well with his brethren. Only one way. What was that one way? To send Joseph. One way. One way to rescue his sons. Joseph. Some people may ask this evening, did Jacob not care for Joseph? After all, the journey was long. The journey was dangerous. Wild animals, inhabitants of the land, hated him and his family. They were brothers who envied him and hated him. Jacob knew they hated Joseph and they envied Joseph. Jacob knew that. Why send Joseph, you may say? Did Jacob not care for Joseph? We know that is not the case, because Genesis 37, verse 4 tells us, Jacob loved Joseph more than all his brethren. Why then did Jacob send Joseph? Jacob sent Joseph because he still loved the other sons. Jacob knew the danger of the other sons, physically and spiritually, and he wanted them to be rescued. And he was willing to give his beloved son that they would be rescued. Men and women, this evening, I want you and I to see the great love of God to us. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There we have the greatest lover. God is infinite in his love. There we have the greatest love. He's so loved. There we have the greatest grace. God so loved a wicked, immoral, sinful, stubborn world. And there we have the greatest cost. He so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, the one whom he treasured, his beloved. He gave him to rescue us. I mentioned this morning that in the series of meetings at Ballymena, I'm speaking on the sufferings of Christ. And while I prayed to the Lord what to speak, and the Lord laid that upon my heart, I wonder perhaps one of the reasons why the Lord laid it upon my heart is because it's still on my heart. Whenever we had that week of meetings in November, I can't get away from the view of Christ. He who became without value, the crowd would choose a wicked criminal above him. He who became without respect, because there the soldiers would mock him, put a robe upon him, put a crown of thorns in his head, put a scepter in his hand, then whip him with it, and then slap him in the face. Our lovely Saviour. Christ became without strength as he carried that cross. He could no longer carry it anymore. He gave every ounce of his energy. Why? Because he loved us. He became without support. No one was willing to carry it for him. Not a single friend. Not a single one. He became without relief. He would not take the vinegar to dull his senses. As there he would receive the unmixed wrath of his Father. He became without honor. Stripped naked before all. And he became without love. Because he'd be forsaken by his Father in those hours of darkness. And yet God the Father willingly sent his Son at such great cost to the one whom he loved for us this evening. I want you to see the love of God to us. Oh yes, we can be sinful. Oh yes, we can be stubborn. Oh yes, we can be neglectful. Oh yes, all these things. But God still loves us. God still loves us. Notice with me that these 10 older brothers, the unlovely, they were loved not merely by Jacob, but they were secondly, and this is the final point, they were loved by Joseph. How do we know that? Well, it's the love of Joseph is seen by a number of things. It was seen by his going. You look at me there at verse 13. Israel, that is Jacob, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Here am I. Upon being asked by his father Jacob to go and see his brethren, Joseph could have said, but father, why should I go? My brothers hate me, father. They cannot even speak peaceably to me. When I seek to honor you and help them by being truthful and pure, they hate me. Whenever I tell them the dreams, by the way, I never thought about this. The dreams were actually of great blessing for the brothers. Because there in the dream, there was sheaves, there was bounty, there was fruitfulness. Oh yes, it's still bowed down to Joseph, but there was fruitfulness. And there in the second dream, there they were, the stars shining. This was a true dream of prosperity and blessing for these brothers. And while Joseph spoke to them words of blessing, they hated him. Why should I go? Joseph could say, everything I do, everything I say is for their good, and yet they hate me. I help them, I serve them, whenever they fail in their chores, I pick up after them, I uphold them. And yet they hate me. Why should I go, Father? My brothers hate me. And yet Joseph said, Father, no, here am I. It could not be said this evening that Christ, speaking to us, being asked by the Father to go, die for us, he said, Father, why should I go? They hate me. I tell them the truth, but they've no time for it. They neglect it. They ignore it. They reject it. Oh, I tell them of great blessing, of fruitfulness, of shining. They don't want it. I tell them of my love and my service. I'll work all things together for their good. My thoughts toward them are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give them an expected end. But they don't want it. Father, why should I go to them? They hate me. Notice Joseph also could have said, but Father, it's a long journey. Father, oh yes, my brothers hate me. Why should I go? But Father, why should I go? It's a long journey. I'm going to have to leave the comfort of my home. I'm going to have to leave your presence, leave your side, leave the one whom I love and whom I honor. I'm going to leave your side, and I'm going to have to go there into the wilderness, into the wildness. I'm going to have to go up and down the hills. I'm going to have to go through the mud. I'm going to have to get tired and hungry. It's a long, long way, and I'll be away for a long time. But did Joseph say, no? He said, here am I. Jesus Christ could have said, whenever he was asked by his Father to come down to be our Savior, he could have said, Father, it's a long way to go, to leave your presence, to leave seeing you in all your majesty and beauty. Because whenever Christ was on this earth, he saw his Father through faith. Father, it's a long way to go from the beauties and the splendor of heaven down to the wildness and the barrenness and a curse of the earth. And Father, I'm going to be not merely going a long way, but I'm going to be away a long time, 33 years away from my presence, that special presence and glory, 33 years. Father, it's a long way to go. It's a long time to be away from the one I love. And yet Jesus Christ, for us this evening, I hope you see it, he didn't say, no, I couldn't be bothered. He said, for us who are stubborn and sinful and neglectful, here am I, Father. Send me. Send me. Joseph also could have said, Father, it's dangerous. Shechem there, it's a land of lions and bears and wolves. It's a place where your name is hated because people don't want holiness and righteousness. Father, I'm going to be traveling alone. They had their servants, they had each other, but I'm going all by myself to see those brethren. It's dangerous. And yet Jesus Christ himself, he knew the danger. He knew it. And he was going all alone. He would be forsaken by all. Every disciple. And yet he said, Father, here am I. Even though my brothers despise me and hate me, Father, here am I. Even though they're a great distance away, Father, here am I. Even though it's dangerous and I could be killed, Father, here am I. I will go because I love you and because I love them. These older brothers, the unlovely ones, they were loved. They were loved by Joseph. That's seen by his going. Secondly, it's seen in his seeking. You look with me there at verse 14. And he, that is Jacob, said to him, that is Joseph, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Verse 15. And a certain man found him, that is Joseph. And behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, listen to these words. What wonderful words. I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. I seek. If you're seeking for something, you're not just dandering about, not having a care in the world. No, you are going with a purpose. You're going with an earnestness. You're going with a focus to find that one thing. Seeking. Note with me that Joseph, whenever he went seeking, he sought comprehensively. Because we read in verse 15 that a certain man found him. Now, you don't tend to find things if it's right in front of you. And so here was this man. We don't know who he was. We don't know what his name was or anything like that. But here was a man. And we read that he found Joseph. Not merely he saw Joseph just standing there. No, he found Joseph. Joseph Modest, if you find somebody, you find something, it's in the back in the middle of nowhere. Joseph wasn't simply going along the nice clean roads. He was in the fields. He was getting his hands and his feet dirty. Because he was seeking his brethren comprehensively. He would go to the far ends of Shechem. He would go to the unpleasant parts of Shechem. He would go to the dark parts. He would go within the woods of Shechem. He would go just to find his brethren. He would seek for them comprehensively. Not leaving any stone or any area uncovered. Notice with me, he would seek diligently. Because we read that he was wandering in the field. It's not the idea of just dandering about, whistling as you with your hands in your pockets. No, he was going from one part to another part and back again. Mate, I want to check here and I want to check there. It was repetitive. He knew the field because he saw it intelligently. It's not a field, it was the field. That which belonged to his father. He went there where the brethren were meant to be. And he would go and he would search again and again and again and again in the right area. Diligently, thoroughly. And note with me, he sought earnestly, with great dedication. Because you and I read there, whenever the man came and said, "What seekest thou?" You know, you think about it. You think about the context here. Shechem was a place that hated Jacob, hated Simon and Levi, hated all of Jacob's family. And that question, "What seekest thou?" You see, the man would have noticed the differences in Jacob's and Joseph's clothing. Notice the differences in Joseph's language and Joseph's accent. And Joseph turned around and said, "Oh, by the way, you know Jacob's sons, you know, I'm seeking them." This was a loaded question, perhaps filled with danger. And yet Joseph made it very clear, "I'm seeking my brother. I'm seeking those who are united to me by blood. Those who are my family. Those who are my kith and my kin. I'm seeking them." He was dedicated. He was seeking his brethren. In Luke chapter 19, the verse 10, we read that Jesus Christ said of himself that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And this evening, I want you to understand, if you're not saved tonight, if you're a sinner outside of Christ, Christ is seeking. Christ is seeking you, and he's seeking you comprehensively. Christ told those who know him to go into all the world. That's why the gospel's here in Drumore tonight. That's why it's in this very building tonight. Because Christ is seeing comprehensively. He wants every person to hear in this world that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He doesn't want any stone unturned. He doesn't want any single person missed out. He's speaking to you tonight. He's seeking you tonight, sinner. He wants you to be found and to be well with your soul. He's seeking comprehensively. He's seeking diligently. Just like Joseph wandering from one place to the other place, checking again, Christ is coming back to you again. Maybe you've heard the gospel before, but Christ is coming back to you again because he's being thorough. And again, he's saying to you, harden not your hearts. Repent and believe the gospel. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will save you. And I will save you. He does it earnestly because he shed his precious blood for sinners. And he's coming to seek those whom he shed his blood for. His kith and his kin, his brethren. Do you see tonight Christ seeking you? Seeking for me, seeking for me. Jesus, my Savior, is seeking for me. If he's seeking for you tonight and he's speaking to your heart, don't harden it. Flee to him tonight in repentance and faith while you can. The love of Joseph is seen by his going, it's seen by his seeking, it's then seen by his pursuing. Look at verse 17. And the man said to Joseph, "They that is your brethren, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." The brothers were not where they were meant to be. They were not in Shechem. They went to Dothan, which was another day's journey. Lot more effort, lot more time, lot more walking, more obstacles, more time, the sun beating down on you, more time. But notice, Joseph, he persevered. He said, as it were, his face is a flint, to find his brethren. He could have swam back to his father and said, "Father, I went to Shechem and I tried, I did my little bit. I did my jit, I went all the way, the 60 miles to Shechem. I've done enough." But no, Joseph, he was called by his father to find his brethren, and he went to find his brethren. He was steadfast. He persevered. He continued unceasingly until he found his brethren. And for us here saved tonight, I want you to see the beauty of this. Christ came not merely to seek, but he came to save. And tonight, Christ, do you realize that Christ has sought you, but he's found you because he sought you comprehensively. He went to your very home. He went to your very heart From all the way in Jerusalem where the gospel began, all the way to where you were whenever you came to him, he sought you. And he didn't give up until he found you. Oh, he was diligent. He was thorough. He spoke to you again and again. Before I was saved, I heard the gospel over 500 times, and yet Christ came to me again and again and again and again until I came to him. He sought me until he found me. He came with intelligence because he knew the message I needed to hear. Christ called Levi, very simply, come follow me. But Christ had to call Saul of Tarsus a different way, with pricks. And child of God, this evening, do you see that Christ never came to you? He called you in the very way that you needed to be called. And he came with dedication and earnestness. Why? Because you are of his blood. He shed his blood for you. He came to seek his brethren, those united to him, chosen by the Father. And he didn't give up until he found you. Should you and I not be thankful tonight? Lord, I thank you for not giving up on me. I thank you for pursuing me, for seeking me, until you find me. Because I would never have come of my own accord. These older brothers, they were unlovely, they hated Joseph, and they had no time for him. But Joseph went until he found them. And of course, perhaps there's some person here, maybe you're a parent, or maybe there's just a loved one that you have, and the Lord's given you a promise for that loved one. You be encouraged, because Christ came not merely to seek, he came to save. And he will not give up until he finds them. You be encouraged tonight. Don't you give up, because Christ will never give up until he is satisfied with the travail of his soul. Whenever you and I see the unloveliness of these older brothers, do we not see our own unloveliness, our sinfulness, our stubbornness, our neglect? Willing to distance ourselves from Christ, willing to be cold, willing to be apathetic, not go on with God, and yet we're still loved. We're loved by the Father, and we're loved by the Son. And this evening, if you and I have been found by Christ, should you and I not be like Joseph, the one who was submissive? Father, here am I. Whatever you ask me to do, wherever you send me to go, whether it's dangerous, whether it's difficult, whether it's far, I will go, Father. I will go because I love you. Are you and I willing to be like Joseph in thankfulness for Christ? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here am I. Send me. Send me. Do we really belong to Christ tonight? Are we really surrendered to him? He loves the unlovely. It's needed, but the unlovely are loved. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that thou wouldst be pleased to undertake this evening. Lord, the voice of man has no power, but Father, thy voice has every power. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would show us that while we are unlovely, and while the unlovely need love, because we're in danger, we need to be rescued, we need our hearts open, we need our eyes open. Yet, Father, may we see tonight that the unlovely are loved. Christ seeks us, and for us who are saved, we've been found. Lord, may we praise thee. And Lord, may the lost come to thee and harden not their hearts. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.